God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Lord, this afternoon, God, we just extend our faith, Lord. God, we choose to engage our spirit and just pray that simple prayer which Jesus, you prayed. And you said, Lord, thy will be done and thy kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven, God. This afternoon, God, that's our prayer, that your will be done, that your kingdom come in every sphere and community on this earth. Lord, that your presence would be known to all. And even as we're about to enter into the Word, God, we pray for the entrance of your Word, which we know brings forth light, Lord, and life to all who hear. And right now, God, we just open our spirit and we invite your Spirit to come and guide and teach us. Spirit, breathe life over the Word of God. We pray that you change and shape and form every one of us, Lord, as your Word has its effective work in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, band. You guys can take a seat. I'm so glad to be here this afternoon. And I really don't mean that lightly this week. I really am glad. Just in this week, just had a bit of an experience, rode off a car and had a bit of a tumble into the bushes. And just realized just the gift of life that God has given every one of us. Don't want to speak too much about that. Probably speak about that at a later stage. It was really one of those eye-opening, awakening omens for me. I don't know if any of you have ever had an experience where you literally think these are the last few seconds of life you have left on earth. And just the reality check that accompanies that, of realizing that we're going through all of this stuff on earth, but, you know, it could literally end any second now. And as I was just going through this week and sort of just processing over and over and over in my mind what's happening and what's been going on, the reality is that all day, every day, we are just a hairbreadth away from death. We're just a hairbreadth away from eternity, and it's just so amazing to be able to be in God's presence. The morning afterwards, I met with a whole bunch of other pastors and just kind of greeting each other, how are you doing today? I said, no, it's going really well with me today. This morning in the shower, this was the morning after the accident, I just decided I'm going to sing, you know, Worthy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Because I was almost singing it to the angels right now, but at least now I can practice along and sing it in the shower. But just so aware of the brevity of our lives here on earth. And I want to encourage you with us, and probably speak about this and a lot more in the time to come. But just in this week, I've just again been so convicted about how casual we are about the things of God often. How casual we are about the things that really matter, and how serious we are about the things that don't matter. And the reality is, I realized this week that the only thing that really matters is anything that's got anything to do with eternity. If it doesn't have anything to do with eternity, then it's great and it's fun and it's awesome and we do it, but it doesn't really matter. And I just want to hold that before you, that just the challenge that God's been holding in my heart is, don't be casual with the things of God. Don't be casual when it comes to our evangelism and outreach where souls and eternal destiny of souls are involved. Let's not be casual and just whatever happens about that. But let's really trust God to enter in to see His kingdom come. And I don't know why it's not up in the slides, but tomorrow evening we've got our first Monday prayer again. And I want to invite you to come and really take hands with us as we pray and we seek God's face just corporately. Then every Thursday, we come together and we pray across the city and a whole bunch of different places. You can ask at the info table if you're looking for a place to pray early mornings, praying for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. And then just this weekend as well, I really want to invite every one of you to take a little bit of time out to come and pray with us. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I want to invite everybody that possibly can to fast with us. That means you eat supper Thursday night and you go to bed Thursday night and you wake up Friday and you don't eat. And you go through the day Friday and you don't eat. And then you go to bed Friday and you still haven't eaten and you wake up Saturday and you still don't eat. And you carry on like that until we get together on Sunday morning and we're going to break the fast together after just taking a bit of time to pray together and really seek God's face for us as a church and trust Him. You know, something that it's important for us to understand about prayer is that prayer doesn't change God nearly as much as it changes us. It's not like we start praying and now God decides to do a whole bunch of things that He wasn't thinking about anyway. Oh, thanks for this, Philip. I didn't think of that. Thank you so much for praying this morning and making me aware of what I need to do as God. Without you, I would be a useless God. Thank you, Philip, for your time in prayer, for stirring me to do that which is really important. Sometimes we think a little bit twisted that that's how God reacts when we pray, but the reality is when we come into His presence, He changes us. And our prayer does a lot more for us than it does for Him. And yes, prayer is important because prayer establishes things in the Spirit. But I'm trusting for this fast weekend that God's going to come and shift some things in our spirit about His purpose, His plan, His way of doing things. I really want to invite you to join us. And then Sunday after the fast, so from about 11 o'clock Sunday, we're just going to have a fun get-together community day. So we'll braai here for those who are able to braai after the three-day fast. And swim, and there's going to be a baptism because there's a community seminar Sunday morning as well. And we'll play some croquet, which is a new big thing around, and some frisbee and some other sporty type stuff. But I want to encourage you guys, come along on Sunday morning, celebrate the day with us, and just celebrate just the purpose that God has with us and with our lives. And speaking about sort of the purpose for the year, I've been speaking to us from Hebrews chapter 10, so we can go there again from verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that's His flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of one, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as the day approaching. We've been speaking about this passage for a couple of weeks. For those of you that have just come back, anyone here who's back for the first time after holiday, first time this year, a couple of you, welcome back. It's great to have you guys here. I really want to encourage you, especially if you're a member with us, or to join and to get involved here and to serve regularly with us. Go onto our website or onto iTunes and get the first two parts of it. Beginning of the year, I was praying, God, what are you wanting to do as a church for the year forward? And He led me to this passage in Hebrews 10 from verse 19. And just one of those shifts that I'm trusting God to come and do in my heart again, and hopefully in us as a church, our hearts, is that when God speaks to us, He doesn't give us suggestions and guidelines. He doesn't say, you know, Philip, I think it will be good if maybe you consider loving your wife and laying your life down for her as Christ laid His life for the church. That would really be a good idea to go about your life. A way to make your marriage work, to live the fullest life that you can live, then that's a good suggestion. Well, Philip, you know, when it comes to your finances and you may be going through a rough patch in your finances, just remember that a good thing to do with your money from time to time is to give 10% to the local church, to your storehouse, because that's a nice suggestion and it's a good idea to do with your finances. For us to come onto that page again where we understand that God is God. I love that song, God is God and I am not. You know, Smith Wigglesworth on his deathbed. A great man, he raised, man of faith. He raised about 28 people from the dead during his life, and three of which were his own wife. Three times he raised her from the dead, and the last time she said to him, "It's enough, I must go now." And he let her leave to be with the Lord. But on his deathbed, right before the end of his life, a reporter came and was interviewing and asking him, says, "You know, what is the most important thing you have learned?" Smith Wigglesworth said, "Two things. There is a God. I am not Him." It sounds so simple, but so often in our lives, we go about life, we have a God. Something that I'm trusting God just in my heart again, just to renew, is the fact that when God speaks, He always speaks an instruction. He always gives a command. Because He is God and I am not. And He gets to make all the rules and all the decisions, and the amazing thing is He chooses to involve me and bring me close, and He doesn't need such a revelation for me or something which is with you guys. God doesn't need you, but He wants to use you. God can do everything He needs to do without you, but He wants to do everything He needs to do with you and through you. It's the way He's chosen to work, and that to me is just such an incredible miracle that He chooses to use a looker like me, that He chooses to use people like you, full of sin and full of nonsense and full of our issues. But I do at the same time, just we get to this at the end now, just sense a stirring in my heart that just wants us again to get serious about the stuff that matters to us. To understand that when He speaks, it's an instruction. It's not up for too much debate. We've spoken about the instructions for this year. And the first week we spoke about not holding fast, but having boldness to come into the presence of the Lord. Understanding that everything we do, wherever we go, all of our outreach, all of our projects, all of our busy program, everything we do must first be rooted in a place of being in God's presence, as we say. That we can go and want to do a gazillion different things, but if we don't go from intimacy with the Lord, if we don't go from knowing God, if we don't go from being in the Holy of Holies, from a relationship with Jesus, then we're missing the point before we've even started. The first point we spoke about, just having the boldness to enter into His presence. We spoke about some reasons why maybe we can't enter into His presence just in our own lives. It's not a can't, it's a we think we can't, but God says we can. And just dealt with some of those things in our own hearts that could strive to keep us from God's presence. We spoke about that the first week, and then last week we spoke about that verse 23. Some of you will remember it, hopefully. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We spoke about holding fast, having endurance, the ability to push through, but not only pushing through just for the sake of pushing through, but pushing through because God has given us hope. He has placed and deposited hope in our lives. It's important that we regularly confess that, that we guard the confession of our hope. We look after it. Without wavering, without doubting, not wondering. And there once again rooted in the knowledge of the character of God. Because He who promised is faithful. If we can have those verses up there, please, Talani. And then today we moving on to verse 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." A couple of points that I want us just to focus on a little bit. First part there is verse 24. "Let us consider one another." Really just something that I feel God is just stirring in my heart more than ever before in this year and in this week, just meditating over this passage. "Let us consider one another." It is so anti everything about this world. Everything in this world that I was taught, I remember, see it on TV from time to time. There's only one thing that matters, and that's you. How many times have we seen that in the movie? A dad's on his deathbed and he calls his kids and he's like, just do me one favor. There's just one thing that's important. Look after yourself. Marriages are falling apart on TV and friends come and they talk and the question they ask is, what is best for me? You need to look after yourself. You need to do what is best for you as an individual. Remember a while ago, Peter Pollard came and he shared with us down in Shofar Stellenbosch, and great evangelist, great cricketer in his time, for those of you who don't know the name. And just after we entered back into international cricket, he was quite a big chief in the local cricket scene and very involved in team selection. He was the chairperson, the convener of the cricket committee, the cricket selection committee. And when it came to salary negotiations from time to time, he remembers and he conveyed a specific meeting where one of the players, I won't mention the player's name, but one of the players just looked at him, he went like this. Peter Pollard was like, what does that mean to me? And this player was, no, it's a five-finger salute. Peter Pollard, all confused, says, what do you mean? He says, pretty simple. What's in it for me? And the sad thing is that as we go through life, this is our default. I don't know about you, but I've found in my life that when I don't pay attention to deliberately consider others, I tend back to here. This is kind of what we gravitate back towards. But I want us to read some scriptures about considering one another. James 3 says, from verse 14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom that comes from bitter envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. See the same principle in Philippians 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, in other words, if there's anything good in this whole Jesus thing, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, but also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Passage that I really believe God's going to stir in our hearts, maybe not necessarily in church, but just in our day-to-day lives regularly. Let us consider one another. In other words, the question that we need to regularly ask ourselves is, how is this action influencing the people around me? Is my doing this going to have a positive or negative effect on people around me? Tomorrow morning when I go to work and the bad news comes, am I going to consider my colleagues in my reaction? Am I going to consider my testimony towards them? Am I going to consider what this says about Jesus towards them? Am I going to consider that maybe he had a rough weekend? That maybe his child didn't sleep so much this weekend? Maybe he's going through a tough time back home. Am I going to take the time to consider one another? Or am I going to storm forth and just say, my boss is on my case, so I must get this right, and you haven't performed? As we get to cell and as we get to church, as we go out for some of the students, maybe in the second service, I'll say this again. When I go out on Friday night and I conduct myself, what is my standing there with a bottle of wine in my hand say to the guy who was in my cell for the first time on Wednesday evening? Am I considering the people that God has placed around me in my every action? Some of us are going to say, well, but that's heavy, Philip. Why must I think of all the other people? Because God gives us an instruction. He says, if you want to represent me, then let this mind be which was in Christ Jesus, who when he came down to earth, forgot about all his ego, all of his reputation, and just had one question all the time. God, what is best for the people that you have placed around me? What's going to build them up? I'm considering them in my every decision. God, I'm considering the people around me in every single thing I do. It's a challenge for me. The big challenge is considering one another. The second one that he says there is, he says in verse 24, let us consider one another. Why? In order to stir up love and good works. So the second thing that I want us to think up a little bit about is, in this year, to make a decision to stir up love. What is the definition of love? Well, love to me, so I remember when I was at varsity, I think it was a relationship week or something. He said a man's love, a man's capacity to love has got nothing to do with his sexuality or his sexual prowess or whatever, but it's got everything to do with his ability to give himself. You can only love as much as you can give of yourself, your person. And the more you can lay your life down for somebody else, the more you can love that person. And that's why Jesus came to demonstrate ultimate love, because he had the capacity to lay down his life for you and for me. Ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice, the ability to give. Stir up love. John 13 from verse 34, a new commandment. You know, one of the 10 commandments isn't love your neighbor. Every time, sometime I forget that and I read scripture again, I realize, oh yeah, it's not actually one of the 10 commandments to love my neighbor. There are a whole bunch of others, 10 other 10 commandments, but love your neighbor is not one of them. And that's what Jesus says here in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Just as an aside, in verse 34, we see that word there, which we don't really like so much in our modern day life, a commandment, an instruction. Jesus says, you will do this. Ekbephelio, ni befil ani befil. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here we go. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends just because you are and you're cool and I'm a God of grace. No. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to encourage you in this year, make a decision to, as we consider one another, to stir up love. I love the picture there. Stir it up. Meet a little, and I'm not talking here about romantic love. We speak about it at the relationship week often. Don't awaken love before it's time. That's speaking about eros, physical, sexual love. This is speaking about love. Love for one another. Brother, sister. Love for God. Love in a non-sexual way. It says, stir up love. It says to me that sometimes learning, getting to love somebody takes effort, takes work. It doesn't just happen by sitting next to each other in church and shaking their hand and, you know, your chair, my chair, don't cross, no. Take yourself on your side. This is my seat. But there's time and place where we need to actively engage with people and trust the Holy Spirit to stir something in our hearts so that we can truly love them. Because I don't know about you, I can't love myself. I know Philip pretty well, and I know Philip does not have the capacity to love like Jesus loved. To lay down my life for my friend. But I do know that Scripture says that the love of God has been poured into my heart. And there's a miracle that God comes and does on the inside, and He allows us and He gives us the ability to love in the way that He commands us to love. His grace enables us to do what He asks us to do. His grace doesn't excuse us for not giving it right. There's an element of that grace. But more than that, His grace is enabling. His grace says, I know you can't, but let me make you able to do it. That's the effective working of grace in our lives. Grace isn't so much, yes, Philip, I know you suck at it, that's okay. Grace is, I know you suck at it, but I can enable you to do it. And that's the power of the working of grace in our life. These things I command you, that you love one another. I want to encourage us in this year. The best way to get to love somebody is to pray for them. The best way to learn to love a person that you don't really like, Rod McClung wrote a book on that, learning to like or love people you don't like. I don't know about you, but there's some people in life, I don't like them. Anybody like me, a sinner? You've got colleagues or friends or, you know, maybe even people in your small group. But if you're completely honest with them, I don't like this person. If I could choose, I wouldn't want to spend too much time with them. Except that Scripture says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, when you love one another. When we take a time and we acknowledge, God, there's something in my heart towards this person. God, my heart needs to change, and I know the best way for my heart to change, God, is for me to bring that person before you and to pray that you would shine your light upon them, God. Teach me to love them. Let me see this person, Jesus, as you love this person, because maybe I don't like him, but you're passionate about him. So I need to make some changes in my heart. Stir up love. Trust the Holy Spirit to breathe it and make it alive. The third one says, stir up love and good works. I love Hebrews 13. It says, therefore by Him, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We've been just thinking and praying a little bit. And even just this week, I felt just an idea coming to my head around this principle. I'm going to pray around just exactly how to implement it. But I know this is something that God wants us to do, is to stir up good works. Also encouraged yesterday, just happened to see on Facebook, I got an invitation. Christoph has been going regularly for quite a while, and one or two of you have gone along in the past. Near Bronkhorstspruit, there's like a kids ministry thing they're doing there. And yesterday, a whole bunch of guys just got up and went, probably ladies too, I'm not sure. I would have loved to go along. It was my grandma's birthday. Next time I'll go along. But I'm really trusting God for us to, as we come together, to stir up good works. Remember when I was at varsity, you know, when you're at varsity, there's a whole bunch of prayer pressure to do a whole bunch of crazy things. But I so loved where I found myself in a group and a people around me who loved me, and we could love each other and share in one another's lives. And I loved the peer pressure. Because the peer pressure was to be godly. The pressure from peers was to spend time in the Word of God. The pressure from peers was to have quiet time. Pressure from peers was to be godly in our relationships. The pressure from peers was to carry a good testimony and to be obedient to the Word of God. And I really believe God wants us to grow in that, where we find ourselves in a situation that all my friends and the people that really have input into my life are encouraging me to serve Jesus with all I have. And then from time to time come hell beer in my face and say, here, drink this, smoke this, do that, go there. But they're rather from time to time in my face giving me a new Bible saying, read this. Phoning me and saying, listen, how was your quiet time this morning? What are you studying? What part of, not what girl are you pursuing? Or who have you gestrand gevray? What did you speak to God about last night? What passage in Scripture is God speaking to you through at the moment? And we're going to speak about not neglecting the gathering, the assembly of the saints just now, but just thinking about this, praying through this verse, I just got this picture of like a massive groot potjie pot reg gedink. and a big wooden spoon. And every time, kind of this wooden spoon is just mixing, stirring up everything inside of this pot. Just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, those of you who've looked at the calendar this year, we've got a busy calendar. There's a crazy amount of stuff that we're doing. And I was praying, thinking about, God, must we do less? God, must we really do all of this? And the chances are probably not going to do everything. Some stuff's going to fall off. And the chances are a whole bunch of stuff that will be added. So we're going to be busy this year. I felt God remind me of the scripture, and He said, yes, you're going to be doing a whole bunch of stuff, but every time you come together, my Spirit's going to be stirring up in your heart's love and good work. When we come together, you're going to be encouraging, exhorting, building one another up, and you're going to be stirring love in one another's hearts. You're going to be exhorting one another, it means building up, strongly encouraging one another for good works. Rather than in the world we encourage each other to mess up as much as we possibly can, we're going to come together regularly, and all this coming together in our hearts, yes, it serves a specific purpose for that event, but just corporately in our lives, individually, it serves a stirring up of love, an awakening of love, a breathing life over it, a pouring petrol on the flame and just getting it burning brighter, and a stirring up of good works. So encouraged by some of the good works that are beginning to sprout up, and just maybe give you a sneak peek. We'll still talk this through and work this through. But what I sense the Holy Spirit is telling me is not so much that we must have one big centralized good works program, but really just to encourage and empower all of you guys to go and do good works wherever you go. Mezen went across the road to their frail care old age home. I don't know exactly what the title of the place is. And just went and said, listen, we're just a bunch of young people. We'd love to come and serve you. How can we serve your older folk? He said, listen, don't you just want to come and have a church service for us? Come and sing and come and worship. Yes, definitely we can do that. What I love about that is there need 50 people to go and do it. Her team, 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 or whatever people can go. And you know, you can go across the road from your house where you are, your community, and trust the Holy Spirit to stir up good works. And I'm trusting God that as Crystal keeps going to the children and Gareth has latched onto that and they're going, some people are going to go there and Mason's going to go to the old age home. And as we go to more and more places, that we're just going to stir each other up to do good works. The Holy Spirit, just every time we come together and we share about the cool stuff, you know, I was at this old age home and there was this old lady and she's like on her deathbed, she's like really old, and you know, she's just gone through a whole bunch of stuff in her life. But while we were there, she asked me to pray with her and she met Jesus. And I don't know how much longer she's going to be here, but I know eternity I'm going to be with her. I've made an eternal friend because we could go and share with that lady. Now I went to this kid, and this kid's struggling, doesn't know who his parents are, doesn't know where he comes from. You know, I could pray with him and didn't really see a change, but I know that God spoke to me that something has shifted in that kid's spirit. I'm going to keep praying for that kid because God has connected our spirits, and that kid, God's going to use somehow to do something. And my prayer is just enabling, just opening a door through which God can begin to work in that kid's life. James 4:17, one of those scriptures that really makes me shake to my bones every time I read it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That isn't there meant to throw like a big heavy on us. But I really believe that in this year, God is going to have stir up in us and amongst us, stir up both love and good works. The fourth one, fourth little phrase that I want us to look at there is, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Strong instruction that I believe God wants to give to His church. And obviously all of this stuff holds always. I just believe that for the season we're in now, God wants us just to focus on these things. These are always true. Scripture doesn't change from time to time. He says so strongly, do not forsake In other words, give up on, walk away from, turn your back on the gathering together, the assembling of ourselves together. And then I can almost read the writer to the Hebrews, his tone here, sort of a sad, understated tone, as is the manner of some. There are some people around us, some Christians who love Jesus, but you know, they're not there where the love and the good works are being stirred up anymore. Some stuff has happened in their life, and we'll speak about that now, but they've forsaken this thing that God has instituted. One of the reasons we're doing a whole bunch of stuff this year in my heart really is because I believe God wants us just to embrace this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Obviously on Sundays we come together in a big group like this and slightly bigger group a little bit later, and trusting God that by the middle of the year an even bigger group and a bigger venue, that we're just knocking on the door and trusting God for us to open a bigger venue just across the road on campus. This not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not only here, but in our small groups, in our first Monday prayer, in our Thursday morning prayers as we meet across the city, as is the manner of some. A couple of reasons why. Maybe just let me pause there. Psalm 92. Verse 13 to 15. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I love that so much. The conference we're going to be having in the middle of March. Decided to go with a theme, planted, flourishing in His courts. Love Psalm 92, verse 13. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You've seen that so true in my life, but I wonder how often we really believe that. How much do we really believe that being planted in the courts of the Lord will cause us to flourish? Most of you are sitting here probably and you're saying, I believe that. I really do. Brings me to my next question. If you really believe it so much, why aren't you inviting every person you know to be planted here with you? To flourish with you? To grow with you? And that to me is the litmus test of how much do I really believe this thing is. How confident am I willing to give it to somebody else? If I've just bought something and I'm testing it out, maybe I bought a new car, you know, from the church, we're probably going to have to buy a new car now. Oops. You buy a car and you're driving it and you're figuring it out, and a family member comes to ask you, hey, I'm looking for a car. What's going to determine how much I'm going to recommend this car I'm driving now or not? Well, how confident am I in the ability of this one that I've bought? Just using a car as an example, you can use anything. Whether it be a cell phone or a computer, a mobile network or whatever. How confident am I that this thing is the best one you can have? And the chances are that if you found something that's really, 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 really good, maybe this specific type of apple that you know is the best apple on the planet, that every time you hear somebody speaking about apples, the first thing you're going to do is, have you tried that apple? Because that apple is the best. Because we're confident and it flows out of our mouth. To me is the litmus test of how much we believe something, how eagerly are we willing to speak about it. Psalm 92 verse 13, how much do we really believe that those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God? But how eager am I to have other people come and experience the life transforming power of God? So on the way out today, we're not finished yet, but on the way out today, there are people standing at the door with little business card-sized church invitations. It just says on the front, you're invited, and time and the date. And a whole bunch, there's a whole bunch of those, and a whole bunch of something very similar, but it's a timetable which you can use at varsity. You can take one for yourself as well. But the idea is to take either or whichever one. The timetable has also got all the church information on it. But the idea is to take those things, and I have them in my car. Stopped doing it a little bit because I ran out. But every time I go to a drive through or start at the petrol station or there's somebody speaking to me through my car window, I just give them one of these and say, I'd love to see you there. It's going to change your life. Give them a little invitation to church. And as you go to class, for those of you who are students, or as you go to work, as you meet family members, say, you know, I know you're not really religious or any of that stuff, but you know, I know something that's really going to change your life. It's awesome. And I want to invite you, just come and visit, just once. I dare you. Give them a little invite. But I realize in my heart, and I was first to acknowledge my life definitely, I've lost that culture and my lifestyle of being passionate about inviting people into the courts of God. And I don't want to judge any of you. I don't know exactly what you do when I'm not around, but I wonder how many of us have a lifestyle of inviting people. So I want to make it easy to help you just to grow in that lifestyle, to invite people into God's presence. And we've got that stuff outside at the doors. Take as many as you want. Just use them. Don't have stacks and stacks of used lying around. We can print more if we need more, so don't feel bad about that. Take as many as you think you could possibly hand and actively use. Hand out and actively use. But as we read through this passage here, Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews says, as is the matter of some. Maybe some of our friends and maybe some of the people around us, and maybe we're going to be tempted in a year to want to forsake gathering together. Can I ask you, just on the side, I asked this thing at the leaders meeting somewhere. Is there anyone here who've ever been at a church service and there's somebody that you've been praying with, speaking to, speaking about a specific issue, and the Sunday they don't come to church, the Sunday that all they get all the answers? Has anyone ever experienced that? A whole bunch of, you know, the reality is that it holds for you too. And I'm not saying don't ever not come to church. That's what I'm saying. Please have a holiday from sometime. Go away for weekends. But just something that I've established in my life, and maybe I should say this as well, that I don't work at a church. I don't come to church and work at a church. I'm trying to get the words right now so I don't confuse you. I don't work at a church. I don't come to church and serve at a church because I work at the church. I happen to work at the church too. I work at the church because I love coming to the church and being at the church. And those of you who've known me for a little bit longer than up in Pretoria, nothing has changed about the fact since I started working for the church. The only thing is I've got more freedom to focus more on church. But I just, between you and me, I attended church more when I wasn't working for the church than when I am working for the church. Just simply because the church that I was before I started working here had a lot more services on the Sunday. And I'd go to all of them because I just loved being in the courts of our God. It was just something I remember God settled in my heart. I remember when one year my brother got married, 2006, January. Just came back from Mozambique and I had malaria. Really wasn't. Anyone who's ever had malaria, you know, this is lacquering. So I'm vomiting all over the place, really not feeling good. Sunday morning comes and lying in, at my flat at home. There's only one thing that I possibly want to do today. I dragged myself into my car and went to church. Ended up lying in a mother's room because there was a couch there, but I could listen to the word. I could experience the worship. There was a bathroom close by. It's just something that I really believe God would have us in our heart is to say that God, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. That God, this is the absolute priority in my life, is to be in your courts. Yes, I'm going to go away from time to time. Just practically, logistically, I can't always be here. But if I possibly can, I better be there. It's not that I want to be there, because that's my life, that's my sustenance. And like I said, almost promise you the one you miss is the one that God's really going to speak to you in. Because the reality is that God holds before us often a test. He says, how badly do you want it? Something that we don't understand in this life because it's the endurance thing I spoke about last week. How badly do you want it? And the enemy comes and he holds distractions before us. And God says, yeah, I'll let all of those distractions go. But if you really want it, you'll make this a priority. You'll make being in my presence a priority. And if you do that, I'll reward you. Seen it over and over and over when it comes to our foundation seminars, especially foundation, those spiritual growth courses we present. All of them. So many people I've seen, and even in my own life, there's always an excuse why I can't do it this cycle, this time. There's always something I have on this Sunday. I promise you, if you haven't done them yet, you'll see it. And if you have done it, you'll be able to identify with this. There's always a reason why I can't do it this week. And I will tell you now, there will never be a time where there won't be a reason why you shouldn't this week. It's simply God saying, how much do you want it? Are you willing to give up some stuff for what's really important? Or are you going to slot in what's really important if you happen to find a time somewhere in your life? It's the same with our quiet time. We've all experienced that. There's always a gazillion reasons why I can't have quiet time today. And God allows us. Because He wants to test our heart. He wants to say, do you really want this? And I know in my life the times when I could least afford time-wise to have a quiet time or to tithe or to give abundantly as God says I must. Those are the times when being obedient, God blesses the most. Because I walk away from what I think is important and I tap onto what He knows is important. A couple of reasons that would cause us to want to forsake the assembling together of the saints. And we'll go through, these are a sermon each on their own, but I'm just going to go through them quickly. 2 Timothy 2 speaks about a servant of the Lord who must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And that's not just for me as a pastor, that's for all of us as a servant, and it's a seriously high barometer. I know I fail in almost all of those areas. In all of them. But it says so that God perhaps will grant repentance those that we are serving, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. I don't know if this was up there, sorry. Having been taken captive by him to do the devil's will. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and we speak about this a little bit. We do a session on it in the community seminar. A harsh reality that speaks there. The word that we translate as the word offense comes from the Greek word skandalon, which means bait. If you think of a little trap, like a little mouse trap, and you got your little small piece of cheese, and you take that little piece of cheese and you put it on the trap, but at the specific part of the trap you put it on, that's the skandalon. And the picture that Scripture holds before us here in 2 Timothy is that there are many believers who Satan holds this bait before them, and as they take the bait, they step onto the offense. They get taken captive by the believers. They get taken captive by the devil. They start doing the devil's work. That's exactly what an offense does. Anyone here ever been offended? I've been offended. I can put up both my hands and both my feet. I've been offended a couple of times. But I realize every one of those times when I get offended, the kingdom of God suffers and I suffer. I start sowing disunity and division. I start not wanting to be in the presence of the Lord, not wanting to go to small group. I start missing out on the purposes of God. I start skinnering, selfish ambition, conceit. Every evil thing begins to enter through offense. And I want to hold before us this year, be vigilant about not taking offense. Make a decision to say, God, everything inside of you wants to get offended, God, but I don't know how. God, just give me the grace not to. Offense has to be taken. That's why we say you take offense. but it means that you can choose to leave it and not take it. And I want to hold that before you. What's this verse in Matthew 24? Jesus speaking. He says, and then, in the end times, many will be offended. What is the outflow of being offended? They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And that the result of that, lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he endures to the end shall be saved. What is the beginning of all this lawlessness and false prophet and false teaching is offense. It's interesting to me that it says people will get offended, and because they get offended, false prophets will arise. It means they will be offended in the place of healthy teaching, and they will leave there, and they will be drawn to the place of the false prophets. The false prophets wouldn't have a footstool to be speaking from, and no one would listen to them if there wasn't offense in their hearts. The scary truth about the end times, the power of offense, and I want to encourage you this year, let's be vigilant about not taking offense. The second one in Mark 4, these are the ones, the parable of the seed that was sown, the parable of the sower that Jesus is just explaining to his disciples here. And he says the third type, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are ones who hear the word, they grow and there's health there, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choke the world, the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that's the one I was speaking about earlier. Make a decision to say, God, this is priority and this will remain priority. God, your house, being in your house, is priority in my life, God. And I'm going to hold before you that some of us, and I've made this decision many times and it's been the easiest decision in my life every time. And I thank God for it. Sometimes there have been things that have been seemingly important, family functions, 21sts of friends, weddings, and a whole bunch of other stuff that have clashed with church things where I know God wanted me to be. And I'm not talking about when I was just a student. And God just gave me the grace in those times to say, God, you know, I love my family. But your scripture says that if I don't hate my family, then I cannot enter the kingdom of God. So God, I'm willing to walk away from those things and hurt, and I'd love to be there, God, but I'd rather love to be where you want me to be, in your presence. And those are hard decisions to make, but I cannot tell you now just the fruit of that in my life. Just the favor when it comes to our extended cousins and extended family. Just the open door that God has given me into all of their lives. But big family on both sides. Both families hardly ever come together. But the last time any of those two families came together en masse was at my wedding. God just opened a door for as many, almost all of them, to be able to be there. And I know that's because I faithfully, at the cost of my family, chosen Him every time. That He said, okay, now Philip, now you can minister. Let them see this God that you serve, experience. I mean, some of them started going to church the next week after coming to our wedding, just having experienced God's presence. Now I want to hold before you, there's a time and a place where we must walk away from the cares of this world. And I'm going to say a thing that some of you are going to stone me for. Your husband and your wife, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. Is it of this world or is it of heaven? Scripture's pretty clear about that. And it's a hard word. I know it's a hard word. But it's something that we must be honest with ourselves. And this is what I felt God kind of just through that accident speaking to me about. How serious am I about the things of eternity? And obviously, being a good husband is something in Scripture that's got eternal value. I must do it. But the truth is, I'm not going to be married to Yanetta in heaven. I don't know why, except I know that Jesus said that. There will be no giving and we won't be. There will be no marriage and there will be no giving in marriage. What does that mean? How does it work? What's going to happen between me and Yanetta and me and Lisa in heaven? I don't know. But I do know it's going to be very different. And I do know that God has called me to this world to focus on the things of eternal value. And obviously, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying neglect your husband or your wife and your family. It's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is let's bring those in prayerful consideration to God and ask Him to speak to us. And then the third one, there are a whole bunch of reasons that would encourage people or cause people to forsake the gathering together of the saints, the coming together of ourselves, assembling together as Hebrews speaks about. But just three that I quickly want to mention. The third one is lethargy and weariness. Being lazy and being tired. And sometimes the two are very much the same and sometimes the two are very different. Sometimes some of us have been giving so much and we just feel so empty that we stop coming. But you know the scary thing is when you stop coming, we stop coming to the place where we get fed. Which means we just need to get more hungry and more tired. Jesus said to them, my food, my sustenance, my encouragement, that which keeps me going is to do the will of Jesus and to finish His will. I want to say to you that when you're obedient to the call of God in your life, you're going to have more energy, more virility, more strength, more ability to conquer and overcome, to work harder than any other time in your life. Because your food for your spirit is the same as you. To do the will of Him who sent you and to finish His work. And then the last part of verse 25 there, second last part, exhort one another. It means to strongly encourage, to build up. Hebrews 3 verse 12 to 13, beware brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just it dawned on me this again. It's weird, kind of. I'm really exaggerating, but to me it felt like seriously heavy. I honestly thought for a couple of seconds, I thought this was the end. Crazy stuff goes through your head in those seconds. And says there, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So often we put stuff off until I'll do it tomorrow. And I'm not talking about cares and worries, but just the encouragement, the exhorting, he says here. He says if you've got something good, something uplifting, something encouraging to say, say it while it is called today. Because tomorrow isn't called today anymore. Tomorrow is tomorrow. Do it straight away. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Things about modern technology is, you know, SMS, WhatsApp, BBM, Facebook, Skype, whatever. It's so easy to get hold of each other. I want to encourage us, let's use that. Use phone calls. But if you have an encouraging word for somebody, if you want to build somebody up, strongly encourage them, do it. And I'm not only talking about other believers, just the people that God has placed around your life. Let's be people speaking life and encouragement. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Let's make a habit of bringing good news and celebrating and spreading good news to people. Exhort one another. Then, the very last bit of verse 25. The slides, not on the slides here, but I wanted to mention it anyway. So much more as you see the day approaching. That says to me, it should be more so today than yesterday. All of these exhorting one another, not neglecting the coming together of the saints, the building up each other, the stirring up love, the stirring up good works. Every day I should be growing and doing it more and more. Because there's a day approaching. And as I said, I almost thought Thursday was that day. For me, the day. Finish and klaar. And I hate using these examples, but I think from time to time we need to say it. It could be tonight for any one of us, every one of us. We don't know when Jesus is coming. There are a whole bunch of things that my understanding of Scripture says not. But my understanding of Scripture could be very wrong. He says he comes like a thief in the night. We never really know when it happens. He could come and fetch us all tonight. He could come and fetch one or two of us tonight. Just last week, a doctor at Steve Biko leaves the hospital, goes to drop off a nurse across the hospital, gets shot. Game over. 40-year-old specialist, I think, a dermatologist. Just around the corner from where many of us stay. And the reality is that at any stage, you and I are a whisker away from that day. And that day is a glorious day. It's a great day. It's an awesome day. Part of me is a little bit disappointed. Paul writes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm not quite there yet, you know. He was hard-pressed on every side. You know, whether to go on and to be with God, which is good for him, or to stay here and to be with the people, which is good for the people. He was willing to stay for the people's sake, but he knew he came to the end of his life. I'm not quite there yet. Just know in my spirit, just God says, my work's not done. There's more to be done. A lot more that still needs to be done. But at the same time, to have the understanding that day could be any moment. And it's not always in my hands, never, hardly any, but in my hands or your hands to decide when. I mean, just having been in a car accident, just stat came up that I heard 1,300 road deaths in South Africa every month. 1,300 people, just flipping by me. And it could be you and it could be me. Accidents happen. Just reading somewhere in the newspaper, just saw some prominent 41-year-old guy died of a heart attack yesterday. I don't remember why it was in the newspaper. The point is, it's so close. And I just believe God is in my life. I know it's one of those moments that everything shakes. My K-Way jersey was on the seat next to me. Kind of off the check. I'm sitting on the side and how do you get out of this? Anyway, praise the Lord, I get out. And while I'm getting out, I'm just taking everything that's stacking it in my bags because I know they're going to come tell you to go away. So I stack it all in there and I get out. The next morning, I'll wake up and I'll go, whoa, there's another sunset. I have to go look at this because, you know, maybe this is the last sunset. So I go out and it's a little bit cloudy. I think it was a little bit chilly. Maybe I should put my jacket on. And I take my K-Way jacket out and it looked like somebody got a hold of it with a pair of scissors and just chopped the whole thing to pieces. And I still don't get how that jersey could be so shredded. And there's no shredding anywhere here. Praise the Lord, it wasn't. For many other people. And I just want us, I'm just in my life, so aware again of the reality. And the big question, eternal question mark around everything we do as a church, everything I do as an individual. So much the more as we see that day approaching. The day where we get to stand fall face down because of the incredible glory of God, and we're shaking, but at the same time our hearts are rejoicing. God. Can we stand this afternoon? Father, I want to thank you for your word and your truth and your life, God. Thank you, God, every one of us here, Lord, life abundant, life overflowing, life eternal, and life on this earth, even if just for a small season, God. And Lord, I want to pray for us as a church, God. This Hebrews 10:19-26, God, that we've been reading and praying through and talking through, God. God, I pray that we would embrace your instructions. your ways. Specifically for this evening, God, I pray, God, that you would give us grace to consider one another in everything we do. Lord, that every time we come together, Lord, that we would stir up love. We would choose love, love which covers a multitude of sins. Lord, that good works would be stirred up in our midst and amongst us, Lord God. Lord, that we would never neglect and forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that you'd keep us from offense and from the cares of this world, from weariness and lethargy. And Lord, that in our mouths and from our lips, we would continually exhort one another, that we wouldn't put it.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. I